This is from 1 Kings 18, 16 through 21. So Obadiah went to Ahab that Elijah had come, and Ahab went out to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw him, he said, "So is it really you, the troublemaker of Israel?" "I have made no trouble for Israel," Elijah replied. "You and your family are the troublemakers, for you have refused to obey the commandments of the Lord and have worshipped the images of Baal instead. Now summon all Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets to Baal, and to the 400 prophets of Asherah who are supported by Jezebel." So Ahab summoned the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two options? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." But the people were completely silent. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen.
Just want to say to you, it's good to be here with you this morning. Again, kind of our summer crowd. So we just pray for those who might be traveling or on vacations and different things, but it's good to have you here today. So I just want to just start off with a couple of disclaimers. So the first disclaimer is I'm not quite as cool as Evan, so I will not be saying Baal or Ahab. I will be saying Baal and Ahab, okay? So that, but I think he went to seminary, so I think he's got it down. But, you know, funny, I looked up, I said, how do you say Baal, you know? So I go to one website, and they're like, Baal, Baal, Baal. I'm like, oh, okay, well, cool. I went to another one, Baal, Baal, Baal. I go to another one, you know, it's like, I don't think anybody really knows. So, but I didn't want to confuse you, because I will be saying the names a little differently. So let me start off by asking you a question. What is the greatest story ever told? Okay, well, that you're in church, and that's actually not the answer I'm looking for. So let's broaden it out. I agree with you, but let's broaden it out. Let's broaden out. When you think of the story of Jesus, and it's a story, let me give you a little bit of a hint. It's a story that is repeated over and over and over again. In fact, it is a story that is so deeply entrenched into the psyche and makeup of what it means to be human that we can't seem to get away from the story, even when we don't even believe the story of Jesus. And that story is the story of redemption. And the story of redemption, essentially, if you, again, just taking really broad strokes, goes like this. Things were good. Then somebody came and messed it all up. And now we need somebody to rescue us from the mess that has been created. And that somebody comes to us in the form of a hero. And they oftentimes, at the cost of their own selves or their lives, give themselves to rescue all the people that need redeeming or help, right? And it is a story that if you just think about it. By the way, that's the basic gospel message. If you ever wonder what the basic gospel message is, God created the garden and placed humanity in it, and it was perfect. And then Satan came along and tempted Adam and Eve, and they fell. They bit in, or they did whatever. They succumbed to the temptation and introduced evil, death, and pain into the world. And we then stood in need of a hero, of a redeemer who came to us as Jesus. And for those who put their trust in him, he reestablishes in our lives, usually over time, the original intentions of God. We are redeemed. We are saved. So, but let me just ask you this. Does this story sound familiar to you? Outside even of the Jesus story, does this story sound familiar to you? It should. Where have you heard this story before?
Everywhere.
All the time. You go back and you read even old, you know, think of Homer's Odyssey. Think of the Epic of Gilgamesh. I'm going way back here. Think about movies today. So many movies that center around this same theme of redemption. They didn't, I would say they didn't copy it from the Bible. I would say it is deeply ingrained in what it means to be human. It's so ingrained in what it means to be human that you're gonna come up with the story whether you read the Bible or not. Think of them. I'll put some out here, and you know, of course, I've never seen any of these movies before, right? So you know, but think of Neo in the Matrix. What ultimately brings everything back into its rightful order? Those of you that didn't make it all the way through the third movie, it's his death. He literally sacrifices himself to restore order to and balance to humanity and machines. Think about Boromir in the Fellowship of the Ring. What does he do? He gives his life to save the hobbits. And even though we know we're just watching a movie, unless you're just hard-hearted, I don't know about you, but I cried. I cried as Boromir is dying, giving his life for these little hobbits. What about, you'll know who I'm talking about in a minute, what about Pilot Russell Case? The alcoholic Vietnam veteran fighter pilot who sacrifices his life, says goodbye to his kids as he drives his ship up into the center of the alien spaceship to bring its destruction in the most profound movie of all time, Independence Day. I'm probably taking too long, but how about Spock, who uttered the now famous words, "The needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few or the one." And as he and Captain Kirk are leaning against this panel, and Spock is going to give his life to save the Enterprise and the people on board. Now, I don't know about you, you know, and some of you just laugh at me, but I almost come to tears again thinking of that scene. Why is that? Why is that scene so moving? Why is it so powerful when we watch on the screen or read in our books someone, a hero, who is willing to lay their life down so that others can live? And again, I'm going to argue with you that it is, not argue with you, I'm going to share with you or share what I believe is that it is just deeply, deeply a part of who we are. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the hearts, in the human heart." There's something deep within all of humanity that knows that we are in need of salvation. That even when we try to fight it, ignore it, and we don't want to look to Jesus for it, then it filters out into our movies and all kinds of other expressions, this deep-seated need. That verse actually goes on to say, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. And so many don't. But that sense of eternity is in our hearts. It's why you get the most pagan people in the world that when someone dies, what do they say? They've gone to a better place. We'll see them again sometime. Because deep inside, there's this sense that death cannot be the end of the story. There's just something there. Now, and I know the atheists and people that say, I'm dead and go 6 feet in the ground. I actually just don't believe them. They can say it all they want. But the louder they say it, the more I think they're trying to bury something much deeper that's going on in their lives. God's story is the greatest story ever to be told. It is the good news of a loving God sending us our hero, Jesus, to redeem us from sin and death. And there is that deep sense, as I said, in all of us of our need to be saved. And I think this is why with our sermon series on the Avengers of the Bible, this is part of the reason why I think the Marvel comics and the movies have been so big. You see, for so many people in this world that are they're suffering in the grip of misery, they give us, you know, the superheroes of Marvel comics give us larger than life heroes that help us, at least temporarily, forget the misery of life. We go in and we watch these heroes on the screen, and we cheer for them, and we feel good when they win. But it's not just movies. Sports figures, actors, political leaders, and sometimes even religious figures are asked to meet the deep-seated need for a hero. And to be honest with you, I don't think heroes are bad. I think heroes can be good. If you deny the reality or the good things of heroes, then why does the Bible spend so much time talking about them? The Bible is full of heroes. And Hebrews chapter 11 is a rundown of heroes. We need heroes in our lives. People that we can look to. People that we can emulate. But, you know, unfortunately, a lot of our heroes probably all of our heroes will let us down in some form or another. But it doesn't mean that they're necessarily bad. I think it's really good for little children to have heroes that they can look up to. And yes, we want to point our kids to Jesus. Certainly Jesus, if I have to use this, continue to use this, the word, is truly our superhero, right? But heroes are good. It's okay to have heroes. Just make sure they're the right ones. So all this is my kind of my introduction to what I want to really talk about today. And that is, as we're taking a look at, you know, taking the phenomena of the Avengers and the Marvel comics and relating that and taking that and bringing, you know, comparing them to heroes in the primarily in the Old Testament, Avengers of the Bible, and kind of hooking them up and just seeing how God would speak to us through them. And I do think God has something to say today. So today we're going to look at two individuals. Actually, we're going to be looking at four, but the two main ones who I have labeled the Sons of Thunder. So we're going to look at Thor and Elijah. And, you know, again, I decided to call them the Sons of Thunder. In fact, these two characters share some similarities with a couple of brothers that I'll introduce to you in just a few moments. Before I go further, though, I want to make it clear. I just want to just put this out there. I understand and I know that the fictional character of Thor is based on the mythology of an old Norse god. So I am not here today to encourage you to emulate Thor. But I am here like Paul the Apostle, who looked around this in Athens at all the idols and saw an idol to an unknown god and said, hey, I can take that and I can proclaim Jesus to these people. And so in our culture today, Marvel is such a huge thing. I'm just going to take good old Thor and I'm going to point you to Jesus. Actually, not just Thor, but Thor and Elijah and a couple others. But why do I call them the Sons of Thunder? Okay, what does Thor do with his hammer? One of the things he does is he brings down lightning, fire. That's what he does. And then what does Elijah do? Brings down fire in two different cases. If I'm a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. I don't get to that story. Then the next 50 men come up and say, you know, the king says that you need to come and, you know, we're here to get you to come back to him. Man of God, if I be a man of God, may fire come down and consume you and your 50 men. I think it was the third time around. Please, please, look, I'm just trying. It's not, don't, you know, have mercy on us. We're just trying to do what the king tells us to do, you know. Anyway, fire, thunder. Thor again did it with his powerful hammer, and then even without it, at one point, he rains down lightning upon his enemies. And Elijah, though, in the story that I want to share with you here today, Elijah does the same thing, and Evan kind of read the lead-up to it, where Elijah is challenging the people and the king to make a decision. Look, if Baal's God, then serve him by all means. But if he's not God, then you should serve the one and true living God. And it says the people were silent. They didn't know what to say. And then Elijah said to them, I am the only prophet of the Lord who is left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Now bring two bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish, cut it into pieces, lay it on the wood of the altar, but without setting fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood of the altar, but not set fire to it. Then call in the name of your God, and I will call in the name of the Lord. The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God, and all the people agreed. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, you go first, for there are many of you. Choose one of the bulls and prepare it and call in the name of the Lord your God, but do not set fire to the wood. So they prepared it. They prepared one of the bulls, placed on the altar. They called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, shouting, oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced, hobbling around the altar they had made. So one just quick little side note here is choose your heroes well. The people, and I would say there's a lot of things happening in culture today, but the people had put their trust, instead of in God, they put their trust in an idol. And one of the reasons they put their trust in this idol is because Baal was supposedly the god of, it was god of fertility, but also of agriculture and the rains. And so there was this sense, they had become convinced that it was Baal that brought the rains. It was Baal that if you offer the right sacrifices, would produce, bring rain that would produce food, and then you could feed your family. This is an agrarian society that is highly dependent. You have a drought, you starve to death. You're dead. Okay, so, but somehow they had been deceived and had lost the sense that it was God who does these things, and they turned their hearts to Baal. And they shouted, but there was no reply of any kind, and they danced, hobbling around the altar they had made. About noontime, Elijah, who we'll kind of come back to him again and again, Elijah's quite a character, man. I mean, to be honest with you, I have some issues with Elijah. I just do. If I be a man of God, may fire come down and consume you and your 50 men. Like Elijah, man, like, those were 50 people. They might have had wives and kids at home. Like, and you just, if I'm a man of God. So I'm just telling you, I'm not trying to take away from, I know he's a biblical figure, and you may not like the fact that I'm criticizing him, but I'm just, you know, and I'm not even really criticizing him. I'm just saying this guy was a character. Because listen to what he says. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. You'll have to shout louder, he scoffed. For surely he is a god. Perhaps he is daydreaming or relieving himself. He's busy. He had to go out to the bathroom. Or maybe he is away on a trip or is asleep and needs to be awakened. So they shouted louder, and following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but still there was no sound, no reply, no response. You know, you may say, that's all back then, and that's all, you know, we don't worship idols today. But I know people who are dead because of their idolatry today. People who gave everything for the next hit, for the next drug usage, for the next drink, for the next gambling opportunity, for the next whatever it is. And don't kid yourself that we don't, in a sense, cut ourselves and blood gushes out, and still we cry out to whatever that idol is that we're thinking is going to meet our need or satisfy whatever it is that's going on in our lives. Don't kid yourself that this is just something from the past. This goes on today. And people are still crying out to false heroes and to false gods and looking to things to meet their needs that never can, no matter how loud they cry or how much they try. There's no response. Then Elijah called to the people, come over here, and they all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel, And he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. He digs a trench around it. He puts wood on it. And then he says, take this big jar of water and pour the water over the offering and the wood. And fill four large jars with water and pour the water over the offering and the wood. So these are big jars. I thought I'd look to see how much it was. I can't remember now, but they were big. Pour it over. Do it again, he says. Take those same four big jars, pour it over it again. And then he said, do it a third time. They did so. The water ran around the altar and even filled the trench that was around it. It's wet, if you didn't get the picture. And at the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command, which I'm going to highlight here. O Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you've brought them back to yourself. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried, the Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord is God. Now, it's a powerful story, but I do want to give a disclaimer. I would not walk out of the building and down the street and try to call down fire from heaven upon whatever it is that you feel needs to be consumed. Elijah did this at God's command, and so it worked. I've seen people do this. When I was a child, by the way, and I was just a kid, but I was wrestling with the reality of God, and I would say things like, God, if you're God, then make the earth open up right in front of me. Nothing. Never worked. Funny thing. Never worked. I know a guy that, seriously, he was like, if Jesus could walk on water, well, then so can I. Now, maybe you can walk on water, but you better make sure that it's God who's telling you to do so. You see what I'm saying? Come on. All right, sometimes I think we put God to the test and then get mad when God doesn't, you know, respond. But anyway, both the characters we're talking about today, both Thor and Elijah, are truly sons of thunder. But just calling down thunder from heaven or lightning from heaven does not in and of itself make you a hero. Because real heroes live real redemption. What makes both Thor and Elijah heroes is their commitment to protect the world from evil. For Thor, it was the battle against those who wanted to destroy his own planet and his people. And then when he joined the Avengers, it became a battle to protect the whole universe, actually, from this evil known as, how do you say, Thanos? Okay, Thanos. So I saw it, but anyway, so Thanos. For Elijah, the battle was also against evil. It was against the wickedness of evil kings and Queen Jezebel, who were leading the people away from God in the attempt to worship the false god Baal. As he said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. To be honest, while I've enjoyed the Avengers movies, I'll admit to that, I look to the heroes of Scripture far more than the heroes of the screen. Although both see themselves battling evil, Thor is focused on saving those he loves, which is not bad. But what I love about Elijah is that his concern ultimately is about preserving the worship of the one true God, Yahweh. He is primarily concerned about God and our relationship to God. Thor relies on the power of his hammer, while Elijah relies on the power of God, a key trait for all who would be heroes in God's kingdom. Having said that, another similarity is that they became so overwhelmed, both of these characters, if you know their stories, became so overwhelmed in the midst of the battle against evil that they gave up and lost their sense of purpose. Both of these characters do. Thor, after failing to kill Thanos in what was that movie called? I saw it. Endgame. He fails to kill Thanos, and when he fails to do so, literally half of all living people in the universe disappear. They're gone. Thanos wins. And he's so distraught by this that Elijah does it a little bit differently. I'll say that in just a second. But he runs away because he loses some of his closest friends. because of his, essentially, his sense of failure. Runs away, sits in a small house, playing video games and drinking copious amounts of beer. In fact, when you find him in the last one, you meet Thor, and he's like, you know, because anyway, he's like super buff, right, and all that. But in the last movie, he's got this big old beer belly, and he's given up. He just lost hope. Elijah's situation is a little different. I'm not going to read the whole story here, but basically, it's up here. But Queen Jezebel comes to him because what did he just do? He just destroyed. He just completely demolishes the whole idea of the worship of Baal and Asherah, which is who she is, a big seat of her power, is the worship of these false gods. And her advocating for them and encouraging the people to worship them is a part of where her power is even coming from. And so she's pretty upset. And she goes to Elijah and says, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." And it just always surprises me, after this guy who just called down fire from heaven and destroys all the prophets of Baal and Asherah, it says he was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. So it's a common trait, by the way, in the Christian experience. Because see, what we're trying to do with this is I'm looking at a bunch of superheroes right now. I'm looking at superheroes. I'm looking at people who God has called in this life to bring real life and real redemption and the power of God into this culture and into our situation to others. You are the superheroes of this day. Do you know that? See, we're talking about these other superheroes, but really we're talking about you. And one of the things that you are going to experience, if you haven't already, is those moments where you want to go crawl under a broom tree and die. That for some reason or in some way, something's happened in your life, and even if you've had great experiences with God and God has done powerful things in your life, for some reason you just come to this place and you just say, "That's it, I'm done." And I've been there more than once. In fact, I am probably a little too prone to crawling under my broom tree and saying, "God, get me the out of here." Both rediscover their purpose and come out of their failures and doubt with a different perspective. Thor, when he finally comes out, I think, with a bit more humility. And Elisha also comes out the other side, I think, with a greater recognition of the power of God and not his power. So just quickly here, I want to mention these two brothers that Jesus called the sons of thunder, James and John. And I bring them into the story for a reason, and this will all pull together here in just a second. So let me just read you their story just briefly here in Luke chapter 9, just a small part of their story. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, him being Jesus, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. Now, I can go into all this, but Samaritans don't like Jews. Jews don't like Samaritans. They're going to Jerusalem. We don't want you to stay here. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Now, who do you think they're emulating here? They're emulating their hero, Elijah. Look at these guys. Jesus, they're totally dishonoring you. You want us to call down fire from heaven? These two brothers had discovered the power of God, but they did not yet know how to wield it. You see, I'll say it again, real heroes live real redemption. James and John wanted to wield power like Elijah, but Jesus rebukes them. Why is that? Because Jesus came to give life, not to destroy it. But like Elijah and millions of others, they experienced, but like Elijah, these two brothers, they and millions of other people over the course of time, they experienced the redeeming work of Jesus in their lives and they were transformed. James, instead of calling down fire on his enemies, do you know what the end of his life was? He was probably the first Christian martyr, even before Stephen, some think. James, instead of calling down fire of heaven, was transformed by the power of God and in humility surrendered his life and gave his life up to honor Jesus. John, his brother, became the apostle most known for his gospel and letters that focused on love. So these two brothers who knew the power of God, who could call down fire from heaven, took a completely different path. And really, so did Elijah in the end. So how does all this relate to us today? Real heroes, say it again, live real redemption. Real heroes live real redemption. And I think we need to be careful that in our anger, I think sometimes, or sorrow, because I don't know about you, and maybe sometimes I struggle with the Elijah complex, by the way. The Lord has had to say to me many times, you're not the only one left. There are many that still have not bowed their knee to Baal. So I'm just telling you, I suffer from that. There are times when I look out and you can criticize me or fault me or tell me things aren't as bad as I think they are, but I look out and in my own heart and mind, I get overwhelmed by what I see. And I, like Elijah, just want to crawl under the broom tree and go be with Jesus. But God continually comes back to me and says, that's really not going to help anybody. Don't get sucked into that. Don't allow yourself to do that. But also, don't flip over to the other side where you get, you know, I know Christians that are so fearful of what's happening or so angry about what's happening that they also do not express any love. They're just angry and upset. And there's notes, they're not living out real redemption. If they had their way, they would call down fire from heaven and just destroy all of Western society. Now, God may do that, probably actually will do that according to Scripture, not just Western society, but let's let God call down fire or rain down fire. You see, as we look at the lives of these sons of thunder, Thor, Elijah, James, and John, we find gifted, strong individuals who all need to learn a couple of lessons. The first one is to yield themselves up fully to God. Understanding Thor is a fictional character, and I'm not really... whatever. Jesus leads the way in this. Jesus had all the power. Jesus had all the power in heaven and earth. He even said, do you not know? I could call legions of angels and they could come and deal with this situation. But he doesn't. How does Jesus bring about our redemption? Come on now. He laid down his life. He laid down his life, and he calls us to lay down our lives for others. So what does this practically look like? I think it's going to be different for each one of us. But I would venture to say that we learn to take things that we are, and Tony kind of touched on this last week, I think we need to take the things that we're naturally gifted with and really learn how to surrender those to God. In fact, I would say that James, John, and Elijah, and in his own context, Thor, all had to pass through seasons of brokenness. Seasons where they were stripped of the very thing that made them heroes. Are you with me? Let me tell you something that God is doing with me right now, just very quickly. As much as I have tried to skirt leadership, Evan joked around. I do not campaign for anything. I just don't. I didn't campaign to get votes to be elected by our conference to go represent our conference in Florida. I don't even like Florida. And I don't even, to be honest with you, I don't always like gathering with 4,000 people because I can't be the center of that, right? Like, if I don't feel engaged, let me put it that way, it's hard for me, and that's a pretty big group. A lot more high-powered people there than me. But no matter how much I kind of try, I always find myself in places of leadership. It's just like, and sometimes it's just like I scratch my head. And I had an experience here kind of over the weekend that was painful. It was hurtful. And in the midst of it, I said to God, God, what are you doing? What do you want to do in me as I'm dealing with this pain? It was just hurtful. And there were elements of it that centered again in a totally kind of unrelated context, and they have spoken about today. It centered around me being perceived, at least, as a leader in a context that I was just like, what are you even talking about? Like, I'm just another dude here, right? Like, what is this? What's going on? I don't even understand what's happening here. And you know what God is saying to me? Because what's the natural tendency when someone hurts you?
Fight back.
Yeah. Defend yourself, fight back, brood on it. Think about the 50 different ways you can hurt them. You know, next time you're going to get, you know, for me, I think because I've gotten older, it was just like, my thing was I'll never, that's like, I'm done. I will not be participating in that ever again. And you know what the Lord has just said to me once I got done with my pity party and going through all my own stuff? God just said, you are still too self-sufficient. You rely too much on your natural gifts. You are convinced that you're always going to be able to smile your way out of a situation. That your warmth or whatever, you know, these are things, because this is some things that I've heard, but that you're going to be able to, that your natural ability is going to get you through. It's not. Not in the way that God wants that gift to be utilized. Not the way God wants, not doing the things that God wants to do, both here in the church and through, you know, at least my participation in the leadership here. And God, I'm feeling broken, to be honest with you. Somebody asked me when I came in today, how are you doing? Actually, it was Sigrid. And the best I could do was, I'm doing okay. Well, why did I give that response? Because I feel broken. I just feel just broken. And there's a sense of, God, I desperately need you to work in my life. I want to be a real hero. I want to bring your redemption. I want to bring your power into situations and lives and circumstances. I just don't have what it takes. Even if you've gifted and called me to do it, that's not enough. I want to be broken. Elijah found himself broken under the broom tree. Thor found himself broken in his house drinking beer. Elijah was broken, and in his brokenness, you know what God led him to do? To raise up a protege. Your time is done. You're going to pass your mantle on to Elisha. For Thor, it meant allowing Captain America to use his hammer to bring the victory for the universe. See, Thor was all that in a bag of chips, but all of a sudden he finds himself broken where he can allow someone else to bring the victory. For James, it meant literally giving his life for the sake of the gospel. And for John, it meant being transformed from a son of thunder to an apostle of love. So as we take communion today, I ask you to ponder this question. What does God need to do in my heart that allows God to fully redeem me? What is the area in my life, God? What are the gifts? In what way? And this is a scary prayer. I would not encourage you to pray this prayer lightly. But where do I need to be broken, Lord? I don't pray that prayer lightly, because I've experienced brokenness and it is not fun. But it is sweet at the same time. There is a sweetness and a closeness that we find in our relationship with God. Because you know what? A broken and contrite heart God does not despise. He draws near to the humble. So ask God, as you come forward, I mean, what does this represent? What does this table represent? Come on, it's okay. I'll try not to embarrass you. What does it represent? Redemption, but how did it come to us? Through brokenness. Literally. Broken bread. He took bread and he broke it. And he said, this represents my body. Broken for you. And this cup represents my blood shed for you. A complete outpouring from the God of the universe as a testimony example for you and I, if we want to be real heroes. If we just want to be real Christians, quite frankly, let's get the hero stuff out of it. If we want to be real Christians, we need to experience brokenness and turning to God and experiencing God's grace. If the worship team could come forward. So we're going to take communion. We're going to do it how we normally do it, because I'm inviting you to really ponder in your heart where you're at with God. Are you in that place of surrender, of brokenness, of humility, where you're embracing all that God has done for you and you're offering up your gifts as a sacrifice to God? And even if you may say, I don't know if I'm ready for that. But even if you come with that kind of honesty, I encourage you then and invite you to participate in communion today. And you may say, Jesus, I'm not here yet, but I put my trust in you. I want to be close to you. I want to be a real follower of Jesus and bring your redemption to the world around me. Father, I pray today that as we continue in worship and as we just move forward in our lives, God, that you would meet us in a very powerful way today. We don't want to just go through the motions of another service. And Lord, when we encounter difficulties in life where our temptation is to become bitter or to become angry or to become, or just to give up, Lord, we want to be broken in those moments. And where you then come and meet us and strengthen us, and we're no longer just doing our own thing, but we're doing your thing. God, help us. I ask you to touch our hearts here today. In Jesus' name.